A lot of what they said is what's hitting us in our heart these days, right? There are some strange things going on in our nation, obviously. But I am so grateful to be here, and I'm so grateful for faithful folks who attend. I've been standing in the pulpit. This is my fifth time, I believe, standing in the pulpit. And I'm so happy my wife is here to see this today. The four times prior that I've been here speaking in the pulpit, she's had to teach the children's church. So she's never got to see me preach, and we didn't have the technology to revisit it at a later date. So I'm going to use her as sermon examples all morning long. So grateful that everybody's here. Again, grateful, thankful to the leadership in the church that allow me the opportunity to get up here and speak. It is a privilege. And of course, as soon as the phone call comes down, I preached a year ago almost to the day. I don't think there's a coincidence there. Pastor was out of town also, so I got to preach a year ago. But when I get the phone call, I look at my schedule and say, oh yeah, heck, I got 14, 18 days set apart from my work schedule. I'll just nail this thing. I'll get something put out, and it never fails that something at the house will fall apart or a phone will ring and you don't get to do any of that. So last weekend I was real excited. I was going to have 4 days to work on this thing, and Nicole was heading out to do something. We hit the garage door opener and it blew up. So I spent a couple of days trying to get a garage door opener up and really quickly hammered out an outline. And I am also grateful that God has been so faithful to me in my life. This month is 35 years that I've been in the mining industry, starting in the copper mines in Arizona back in the 80s. And somehow, because of the path that I was put on in Arizona, I knew there was work here in Wyoming in the mining industry. My father and my uncle worked for Kiewit over in Sheridan. So I knew there was work here in the industry, so I transferred over here and subsequently got saved in that process. But I was at Black Thunder for about 3 years, and I was never plugged into anything. And then I moved north to Dry Fork Mine here north of town. And I came across some brothers at the place that I worked, and they said, hey, you know, there's a really great radio station out there for praise and worship music. I was like, great, I'll listen to it. But I also found at the same time KLWD 91.9 from Calvary Community Church here in town, and that's where Pastor Darrell puts a lot of his stuff on, that radio. But that became a real source for me, because I could get current teaching from some of the big heavy hitters in the pulpit. And I've been listening for about 20 years now, and it has absolutely transformed my life, being able to have that resource. So there are resources available to us, even in this funny little town in Wyoming, and I encourage you all to get plugged in somewhere, somehow. During the course of going to Calvary Community Church, I had a couple hips replaced. And the second hip, I did a hip in 2003, so I got one that's coming up on 20 years old, still hanging in there. And then I did the second one in 2005. And while I did that hip in 2005, and Mike, I know you're going to, the moment I woke up from surgery, the pain was gone. It was so incredible. I was so happy I had it done. So I encourage, and I know there's other folks who have done hips too, and they feel the same way. But while I was doing that second hip and recovering from that, Don White over at Calvary Community Church was offering a Institute of Theology by Extension. It was called InStay. And I was able to sit in for that whole program while I was recovering, and I could dedicate my time to actually learning that instead of trying to juggle a job and family and all of that stuff. It wouldn't have worked out. But I was so grateful I got to do that. And one of the things that I learned in there was how different people study the Bible. And there are different methods of studying the Bible, and there's different methods of preaching. You know, there's expositional, obviously, from this pulpit, which is fantastic. There's topical. There's ways to read the Bible. I think of the synthetic method of reading the Bible, where you read something. We chose the book of Philippians. What a great book. And we just read it again and again and again and again. And as you start reading it, a thought starts to be real pervasive in there. The theme of that book starts to, it's kind of like playing a musical chord. We can go around the piano and push the key, push the one key for C, find middle C. And then you can play a chord, which is four or five different chords that have an overtone of C. So when you do synthetic reading or synthetic studying, overtones start to develop. And I get that through KLWD on the radio now. So I might listen to Jack Graham, David Jeremiah, Adrian Rogers, Alistair Begg, in a week-long swath. And as I'm hearing these guys, things start to pop out from each one of them that formulate a message in my mind. And I'm so grateful that I can get that stuff gathered in, and it never fails that it's about the right time that Pastor asked me if I got a message or if I would like to put a message together that I've been receiving for months. And, you know, like I'm the waves are just coming at me and I'm the reception, I'm the receptacle. And then I start to feel like there's a tug in a direction. So that's what I'm working on today, is something I've felt for the last few months. I have notes for you. You got them there. I'm going to go through some of that. And as you look at them, you'll probably see where I was going with this, because there's a message that the Bible puts out to me. And then at the same time, I have human emotional feelings about what is being thrown at me. It's almost like Jonah, you know, going to Nineveh. He didn't want to go. So these messages come to you and you're thinking, I don't want to talk about that. But it's exactly what I'm supposed to be and exactly what I'm supposed to do. But before I get to that message, I wanted to read something that I heard from Jack Graham a couple weeks ago, just real quick in the opening of his story or his lesson. And I never heard it before. And I just think, you know, we spend so little time in our Bible. And it's not a hit, because I'm of course, when I prepare a message, it's hitting me most of all as I do it. But we don't spend enough time in our Bibles. And what a resource. As a matter of fact, I left mine over here, and I need it. But this is such an incredible resource. And I want you all to just really embrace Bible reading as soon as you can. Get plugged in, get connected in. I'll give you a real quick, the best way to get connected to the Bible to make you want to do more is to take the book of Proverbs. There's 31 Proverbs in there. There's 31 days in most months. Just read one proverb a day. The day of the week that it is, read that proverb. You start doing that over a course of about 6 months, and pretty soon you'll start to synthesize that information, and it's going to start speaking to you on a different level. The Bible is phenomenal. But if you just do that, just read that proverb, then you find that next month you read it, something else stood out even more than the month before. And then the next month, something else stands out. It's just incredible. So I want you to consider that. And as you consider that, I'd like to read this. I'm not sure where Jack got it, but I took notes on it and wrote it down because it was so relevant to me. The Diary of a Bible. Now, this is like imagining your Bible is sitting on the bookshelf, and what would it say if it could talk? The Diary of a Bible. January 25th. Been resting for a week. A few nights after the first of the week, my owner opened me up, but no more. Another New Year's resolution gone wrong. February 3rd, the owner picked me up and rushed out for Sunday school. February 23rd, cleaning day. Dusted off and put back in my place. April 7th, busy day. Owner had to present a lesson at church meeting. Quickly looked up a lot of references. May 5th, Grandma's back in town. Resting in her lap, a very comfortable place. May 9th, she let a tear fall on John 14. May 10th, Grandma's gone, back in my old place again. May 20th, baby born. They wrote his name on one of my pages. July 1st, packed into a suitcase, off on vacation. July 20th, still in the suitcase. Almost everything else has been taken out. July 25th, back from vacation. Quite a journey, but I don't know why I went. August 16th, dusted off again and put on the coffee table. The minister is coming over for dinner. August 20th, owner wrote Grandma's death in the family record. He left his extra glasses between the pages. December 31st, the owner found his extra glasses. I wonder, will he make any resolutions about me in the new year? Pretty sweet stuff. It's been said, 7 days without the Bible makes 1 week. W-E-A-K, week. D.L. Moody said, this Bible will keep you from sin, or sin will keep you from this Bible. The Word of God is deep enough that an adult could never totally explore its great depths, yet it's shallow enough It will provide truth and safety for a child. So just something to think about when we look at our Bible on the shelf or on the coffee table. Maybe we should just go ahead and pick it up. All right. That being said, let's get into the lesson here. Okay, so how long, O Lord? This is what I've been thinking about for the last few months. You know, we live in some crazy times, do we not? This first one, how long will the wicked prosper and ignore God? So this is the frustration of the saints. We see it everywhere we go. It's blasted on the media at us 24/7. We know things aren't right, and it pains me to see the wicked prosper. It just pains me to do so. And I'm not the only one. You're not the only one. We're in good company, obviously. But this is something that's been in the Scriptures for millennia, that the faithful, the called, have watched the wicked prosper again and again and again. And, you know, obviously it puts us kind of back on our heels, and it gets us out of where God would want us to be, because we start to think thoughts that don't glorify Him, right? So let's take a look at this first scripture, if you would. Open up your Bible, and you can follow along if you want. I'll definitely get all of the information out to you. Oh, look! My extra glasses. That's funny. They didn't match my outfit. Maybe they did. Black or silver, I don't know. So this first scripture reference, Psalm 10, 1 through 6. I'm going to read it for you. Psalm 10, 1 through 6 in the NASB. Why do you stand afar off, O Lord? Why do you hide yourselves in times of trouble? I just got a prompt on the computer, Elizabeth. It says close to prevent information loss. Just X out of it.
Keep going.
Okay, I'll keep going. Okay, in pride, the wicked hotly pursue the afflicted. Let them be caught in the plots which they have devised. For the wicked boast of his heart's desire, and the greedy man curses and spurns the Lord. The wicked, in the haughtiness of his countenance, does not seek him. All his thoughts are, there is no God. His ways prosper at all times. His judgments are on high. This speaking of the Lord, his ways prosper at all times. His judgments are on high. Out of his sight, as for all his adversaries, he snorts at them. He says to himself, I will not be moved. Sound like anybody you work with? Look at verse 11. He says to himself, God has forgotten. He has hidden his face. He will never see it. And how often we think of those who are seemingly getting away with something. I'm just going to tell you, spoiler alert, they're not. And let's move over to Psalm 73. This one's a little bit more lengthy, but I want you to see something here. So Psalm 73, a few pages to your right. Surely God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. Here's where he starts to break down. But as for me, my feet came close to stumbling. My steps had almost slipped, for I was envious of the arrogant. And I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For there are no pains in their death, and their body is fat. They are not in trouble as other men, nor are they plagued like mankind. Therefore, pride is their necklace. The garment of violence covers them. Their eyes bulge from fatness. The imaginations of their heart run riot. They mock and wickedly speak of oppression. They speak from on high. They have set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongues parade through the earth. So therefore his people, the wicked people, return to this place, and waters of abundance are drunk by them. They say, how does God know? And is there knowledge with the Most High? Behold, these are the wicked, and always at ease they have increased in wealth. Surely in vain I have kept my heart pure and washed my hands in innocence. For I have been stricken all day long and chastened every morning. So this guy's starting to sing the blues a little bit about the prosperity of others. Again, have we felt that in the last few months, in the last few years? If I had said, I will speak thus, Behold, I would have betrayed a generation of your children. So here's where we have to put this into application. If we fall into the trap that the enemy sets for us, and we start speaking thus, we'll betray our own household. Right? When I pondered to understand this, it was troublesome in my sight. Until I came into the sanctuary of God. Then I perceived their end. Surely you, God, set them in slippery places. You cast them down to destruction. How they are destroyed in a moment. They are utterly swept away by terrors, sudden terrors. Like a dream when they awake, O Lord, when aroused, you will despise their form. There is a plan in action here, folks. The Lord is not watching this stuff happen and not keeping record of it. He's keeping perfect record of it. We're not ignorant of what's going on around us. But it's hard for us sometimes to get through a day and not be moved by the prosperity of the wicked. So we see dimly what God is working out. We know that. The scripture tells us exactly that. We know that the world is blinded to what's happening to them. And we know that His justice is coming. So we have to work it out. We have to distinguish the negative influences from the spiritual influences. We have got to keep our nose in this book and keep our blinders on, not being unaware of what's around us, but knowing that there is an end game in play here. Okay, so that's the frustration of the saints. Do you feel it? Does anybody feel that frustration? It's strong these days, stronger than it's ever been in my lifetime. And I know that every generation says, boy, these days are going by a lot faster than I was younger. But there is something about these days. They are moving quickly. Where are they going? Where are they moving to? Is it spinning out of control? No. Saints, we're in the spot we're supposed to be in. If you're here today, this is right where you're supposed to be. Okay, moving on to the next line there. How long must I preach or proclaim to the unrepentant? So this is the reluctance of the saints. And I'm sure you feel exactly what I'm feeling when you read those words. You see people and you think, I don't want to get involved in that mess. And that's exactly what the enemy wants you to think, that it's not your place, that you aren't going to affect or influence them in any way. Well, maybe nothing you say will influence or affect them in any way, but the way you live your life out is being watched constantly. And the things we do, the choices we make, the places we go, the things we watch, the things we listen to, the things we say, everybody's watching it. You know, sometimes that conflict is in the job that we do. Sometimes maybe our job is not necessarily, in our minds, it's not necessarily glorifying to God. Or maybe by somebody else's perception, your job is not glorifying to God. There are plenty of people on this planet who would just shun me for digging coal. But that process has provided stability for my household, has provided education for my children. It's provided a lifestyle where we can give and give and give and not worry. You know, don't let your right hand know what your left hand is doing. And when the phone rings or there's a knock at the door, having those resources available because of the job that God put me in allows that to happen. And I truly believe that if I had not been plugged in to the mining industry back in Arizona in 87, that I would not be standing here, because what would have brought me to Gillette? It's amazing when I look back in my life and see God's hand through that whole thing. I was the farthest thing from being in the pulpit in 87. I was a hot mess. But by God's grace, I'm standing here with you guys today, and I'm grateful to do it. So let's take a look at this first verse. This is probably the best description of being called to preach and how long. So Isaiah 6. So this is a great passage. Obviously, you guys are familiar with it. By the way, does anybody know what book the Bible in front of me is open to? It's Isaiah. We'll read that verse, too, that's open to. So at Isaiah 6, and this is after the opening of in the year of King Uzziah, I saw the Lord in the temple high and lifted up. And we have some words to say about that in a minute here too. But at 6, Isaiah's vision. So there's the King Uzziah part right there. If you go to verse 8, Isaiah's commission. Then I heard a voice from the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send? And who will go for us?" Did God not know who he was going to send? No, he knew. He was standing right in front of him, right? Then I said, Isaiah, "Here am I. Send me." And he, God, said, "Go and tell this to the people." So telling this to the people of Israel, "Keep on listening, but do not perceive. Keep on looking, but do not understand. Render the hearts of the people insensitive, their ears dull, and their eyes dim. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, and understand with their hearts, and return and be healed." So this is Isaiah's commission. And as soon as he gets the commission, then he starts to question his marching orders. Then he said, "Lord, how long?" And the Lord answered, "Until the cities are devastated and without inhabitants. Houses are without people and the land is utterly desolate." So it's a pretty ominous task to do what he's been asked to do. And are we not asked to do the same? Despite the chaos that seems to be reigning around us, we got to stand our ground. And we got to keep pressing on. Let's look at a couple more. So Isaiah 61, which our big Bible below me is open to. Another incredible passage. Isaiah 61 at verse 1. "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because He has anointed me to bring good news to the afflicted. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and freedom to the prisoners, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord." And if you guys know your Bible, that's where Jesus was reading in the temple, and he stopped right there and he left out, "and the day of vengeance of our God." That's that justice that's coming. The right at the first verse where everyone says to bring good news to the afflicted. In the King James, it says to preach good news. This one says to bring. It's kind of a neat translation, because bringing has the meaning of carrying this message along. It's not just preaching it from the rooftops. You carry it with you everywhere you go. This is the burden that we carry. We carry this good news wrapped up in our hearts. So we bring this to the people and then we proclaim it. And then if you would turn to 1 Corinthians, there's a couple in here real close to each other, so we won't have to dig too far. And this has more to do with, these Corinthians passages have more to do with how are we going to proclaim this message. And is it within our ability to gather this information and to make it palpable, to make it something that somebody can understand? Okay, 1 Corinthians 1 at 17, "For Christ," this is Paul speaking, "For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel." And here it is. "Not in cleverness of speech, so that the cross of Christ would be made void." So the cross of Christ would not be made void. So I think what he's saying here, and we'll read the next one in chapter 2, he's saying, if I put too much of me in it, not enough of God in it, it may get watered down. So let the word of God do the work. And that's exactly what it says there in verse 2, or chapter 2 again. If you look at chapter 2, 1 through 5, Paul saying again, "And when I came to you, brethren, I did not come with superiority of speech or of wisdom, proclaiming to you the testimony of God. For I determined to know nothing among you except Christ and Him crucified. I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in demonstrations of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith would not rest on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God." Isn't that sweet? So we let the Word do the work. So we have to have compassion for these people as we're speaking to them, just as Christ had compassion on us. We, in and of ourselves, were not able to save ourselves. It was the compassion of Christ, His love for us, that made us able to be here today. Again, the records are being kept not only of the wicked, but the records are also being kept of what we're doing with this knowledge, what we're doing with this precious gift of salvation. And I've said it from this pulpit before, and I'll stand by it again. It's not the sum total of what we do for God that's going to matter. It's the daily thing. The one step at a time, putting one foot in front of the other, and living out our faith so that other people can see it. We're not dragging people to the cross. We're living in a way and speaking to them in a way, preaching, proclaiming, bearing this good news to them so that they can, their interest can be piqued. You know, they say, why do you do what you do? We're letting God do the hard work. We're doing what He's called us to do. And that's what's going to matter in the end. We're going to get crowns for just being obedient. We're going to get crowns for doing what He said to do. He's responsible for the salvation. And if you think about it, that takes a lot of pressure off of us. We just have to be consistent and persistent. So I hope we can. Okay, moving right along. Going at record pace here. I know the last time I stood in the pulpit, this funny little door up here where there used to be a projector, I was well over my time. And someone peeked their head through there and went... I don't know who that was, but it might have been. She's like, come on, I'm hungry. Okay, so we are moving pretty fast here, but that's okay. So now, we know that the wicked are prospering. We know that we've been called. But Lord, how long will you put up with me? Because, again, okay, speaking for myself, I'm a hot mess. I have been it. Most times in my life, I'm coming up on 22 years being saved, but I'm 58 years old, so there's 36 years of trouble. But God takes people like me and you, and He puts us to work for His glory. And oh, I'm so thankful, so thankful, so thankful for the people in this church. I look around here and I see you guys, and I know the history that we have with a lot of folks in this room, and I'm just so grateful to be here. Okay, so how long, O Lord, will you put up with me? Well, again, if it comes to being a hot mess, we're in good company. The Bible's full of it, right? So let's start right where it got kind of off the rails with David. Psalm 51. And I can hear the plea in his voice as he put this psalm together. Psalm 51. And I really appreciate in Psalm 51 how he's not just coming right out and saying what he did. He's thanking God for His grace right off the bat. Verse 1, be gracious to me, Lord, according to your loving kindness. According to the greatness of your compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only, Lord, I have sinned. And done what is evil in your sight, so that you are justified when you speak and blameless when you judge. Now, everybody knows what David did, and he was still, in God's words, after his own, a man after God's own heart. There's just so many great examples in the Bible of people who have gone from one end of the spectrum to the other, and God used them in a mighty way. And even in the recovery process, when David knew that he had done wrong, we can tend to get caught out in the weeds and spend a lot more time in remorse and regret than just simply dusting ourselves off and saying, thank you for giving me another chance, now let's get back to work. Because they wouldn't stand for it at your workplace if you just sat in a corner and grumbled and, you know, felt sorry for yourself all the time. No, you got work to do. So let's get back to work. Let's move over to the New Testament, if you would. Going to Luke. Luke 5. I think I got a few too many verses written down here, but we'll read it anyway. Luke 5, 8 through 10. Okay, so this is this chapter is talking about when the disciples were told to cast their nets down and they got the big haul in, and Peter was the first one to say, Lord, I'm a fisherman. I've been fishing all night. I ain't caught anything. Why should I put my nets down? But because you said so, I'll do it. That's great obedience, right? So, when Simon Peter saw that great big catch, he fell down at Jesus' feet saying, go away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man, O God. For amazement had seized him and all his companions because of the catch of fish which they had taken. And so also were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, do not fear. From now on, you will be catching men. So what a great object lesson to just haul them in. Peter didn't make the fish appear. Jesus did. He just had to throw the net out. Something to think about. And then Romans 7:24. Here's a great man of God who, again, had a pretty sordid past. When you think about how far Paul came from Saul, persecutor of Christians, he shed blood of his own, of Christians around him. He was looking to destroy this Christian movement, yet he became such a faithful man of God. So Romans 7:24. Maybe I'm going to start at 21. I find then the principle that evil is present in me, the one who wants to do good. For I joyfully concur with the law of God in the inner man. But I see a different law in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin, which is in my members. I mean, he's raw. He's just wide open, exposing himself, right? It's amazing. Wretched man that I am, who will set me free from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, on the one hand, I myself with my mind am serving the law of God. But on the other, with my flesh, the law of sin. How incredible that he's confessing this in writing to other people. He could have kept it to himself, but he didn't. So we got to stay focused on this thing we're in. We got to stay focused on what's in front of us because there are so many distractions out there. And they're everywhere. I think of the contrast and comparison of our time in history versus that of the children of Israel wandering through the desert for 40 years when they could have made the trip in 2 weeks. God was making something happen for them. And I think back on the couple of years, 3 years of total chaos that we've lived in this nation, in this world, maybe this is one of those worldwide events that the Bible speaks of towards the end of times, right? It's one of those worldwide events that everybody sees in real time at the same time. We've been really inconvenienced for 3 years. Some of us more than others. Some of us maybe even bordering on persecution. But when the rubber hits the road, we got to figure out who we're going to stand for. So if that persecution is going to come, the Bible says it's going to come, let it come. But the children of Israel got exiled for 70 years. There were several generations that were blotted out over the course of 70 years being held captive in another land. And the ones who stayed in Israel, their race was diluted with the influx of the new people from the new ruling class. So when I think about the 3 years of inconvenience that we've suffered versus 70 years in captivity, we're still faring pretty well. That doesn't mean that we have everything we want. It doesn't mean that we're not achieving something according to the world standards. But spiritually, we are reaping a harvest right now. We're watching this stuff play out in real time like every generation of Christians before us was looking to that hope of glory. And we're living in it. So don't get discouraged. Don't get distracted. And I'll tell you a little bit more about why here coming up. But there is a lot that we can still do, and I just don't want you to be paralyzed. I don't want the church to be ball and chained up to something that is not glorifying to God. So that's why I'm here today, because I want to give you encouragement that we can do this together. But we do need, we need community in our church. We need to know what everybody's doing, or we need to be available. You know, I don't necessarily have to know every intricacy of your life, but if you want someone to listen to, someone to talk to, I'm here. There is no other purpose for me in life except to love my wife and honor her and be available for God. That's ultimately what I'm doing. I've gone through some things at work in the last few months that made me realize just how insignificant I was, even after 20 years at the same place. Because I've watched some other people get kicked out the door and thought, wow, they invested a lot of time in this stuff and they're not there anymore. But I also know that if I hadn't been there, I wouldn't have been listening to the sermons that I've been listening to. So I understand that God's got a plan for me. And we'll talk about that here in a little bit. So let's talk about some applications here and observations. So justice is coming for those who are against him. Do you believe that? Do you believe that God's going to make this right? That there is justice coming? And after being, as the psalmist said, after being in the sanctuary and seeing the magnitude of God's justice, I don't know that I really want that for anybody. So I will do the hard things. I'll put myself in positions where maybe people take advantage of me. Maybe they'll not think very highly of me. But if it saves them, we can work that out in heaven. You know, if they get saved and they thought poorly of me, I will never hold it against them because we got another place that we're going to. So I'm putting it all out on the playing field. I'm going to leave it all there. Or the battlefield, if you want to think about that with our veterans here. We're going to put it all out there. Let's just look real quick at some of these scriptures in Psalms 46. So we're going to see the recap of what God's justice is going to look like. Psalm 146. I appreciate you guys getting your fingers nimble today. You know, I was going to bring my computer and do all this techie-wise, and I just thought, gosh, it's great to have the Bible available. Just great. 146. 1 through, let's see, where am I? 5 through 7, okay. How blessed is he whose help is the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord, who made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, who keeps his faith forever, who keeps faith forever. Here we go. Who executes justice for the oppressed, who gives food to the hungry, the Lord sets the prisoners free. And then just a couple pages over in Proverbs to the right, Proverbs 21 at verse 15. The exercise of justice is joy for the righteous, but is terror to the workers of iniquity. So justice is coming. And another observation, God is not slow in keeping his promises. And that thought comes from 1 Peter. 1 Peter 3, 8 and 9. I'm not sure I got that one right. I don't think that's it. Thank you. Way to go, Tim. Did you find that in your Bible or on your phone? You bet. 2 Peter 3. Okay, here we go. 2 Peter 3, 8. But do not let this one fact escape your notice, beloved, that with the Lord, one day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years like one day. The Lord is not slow about his promises, some count slowness, but he is patient towards you, not wishing that any would perish, but all would come to repentance. So this is all playing out according to his timeline, so we don't have to be nervous and anxious. That's where the Philippians 4, 4 through 8, be anxious for nothing comes from. this thing is working out at exactly the right time. We are all in the right place for the right reason, and this is part of it. Let's look at Psalm 10. So this is where we started at Psalm 10 and Psalm 73. I wanted to see those specifically since we talked about them earlier on, where that psalm ended up at. Okay, so Psalm 10 at 16 and 18. The Lord is King forever and ever. Nations have perished from His land. O Lord, You have heard the desire of the humble. You will strengthen their heart. You will incline Your ear to vindicate the orphan and the oppressed, so that man who is of the earth will no longer cause terror. So He's going to bring these things to pass, and those people who have been a thorn in our side, as much as we have tried to witness to Him, He's going to put them in their place. Psalm 73, what we saw earlier also. Let's go back there. Psalm 73. Okay, Psalm 73 at 21 through 28. When my heart was embittered and I was pierced within, then I was senseless and ignorant. I was like a beast before You. Nevertheless, I am continually with You. You have taken hold of my right hand. With Your counsel, You will guide me and afterward receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but You? And besides You, I desire nothing on earth. My flesh and my heart will fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For behold, those who were far from you will perish. You have destroyed all those who are untruthful to You. But as for me, the nearness of God is my good. I have made the Lord God my refuge, that I may tell of all Your works. There it is. We're supposed to tell. And why? Because He saved us. Because He brought us into this life to be His hands and feet and to do His will. Okay, so now justice is coming. God isn't slow, so let's not be anxious. So the verse that Jack read for me is right there, but also I think of John 10:10, one of my favorite verses. I always quote the second half of John 10:10. The first half is, the enemy came to steal, kill, and destroy. But I came, says Jesus, that you may have life and have it more abundantly. It's one of my favorite verses. I know the enemy is out there and he's doing his thing. And because we're sitting in here today, we all got a target on us. And he's looking for us to kill, steal, destroy, divide, conquer, separate, get us away from all of our family, right? So, but he came that we might have life and have it more abundantly. Matthew Henry talks about Isaiah 6, 8 through 11. So this is where he talks about what we read. Whom shall I send? Who will go for me? Here I am. Send me. Matthew Henry says in the heading on this chapter 6, an awful vision and an awful commission. Now, Matthew Henry was speaking in different terms when we use the word awful today. Today we use awful as a bad word. But think of it. It's full of awe. When God assigns us a task, we should be full of awe that He chose us to be His hands and feet. Nicole and I refer to it as being a very worn down knife in a toolbox that was continually sharpened again and again and again and again. But it's His favorite one. He goes to it all the time. And He uses us for His glory. I don't want to sit in there and be rusty. I want to be the one that gets used again and again and again. So it is an awful vision and an awful commission for Isaiah to go do these things. He also writes, speaking of this this task to go preach and do it until the cities are laid to rubble, it says, it is a great comfort to those whom God sends that they go for God and may therefore speak in His name, assured that He will bear them out. We have that blessed assurance, beloved, that He is going to get us through these things. Does that mean we're not going to have issues in our lives? Does that mean we're not going to have challenges, that we're not going to have hurdles? No, it doesn't. But if we let the hurdles and the challenges and the issues distract us, then we get away from the source. So stay plugged in, stay connected to the source. And then here we go. God unconditionally loves you. Let's read Romans 8:28. When I became a Christian, this was one of the, in my first time through the Bible, if this was the only verse that stood out to me that I wrote down, it's a great verse to write down. And I was amazed when I was talking to the minister at the church at the time. I said, I was reading through Romans and I got to this verse 8:28 and I was amazed the minister quoted it word for word. Like, I was just amazed that somebody could actually remember scripture. And now it's something that's just rooted part of my life, right? So let's read it. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. How wonderful. So who's called? God knows. And that's good enough for me. I'll go ahead and do his will. And if those people are saved and they've been called, they're the elect, they're going to let me know. They're going to respond to me like, hallelujah, brother. Keep preaching, but I'm saved. So then we can link arms and head on down the road together and say, all right, let's go save some more. And then in closing, last year when I preached, I was preaching about how does your garden grow? If any of you are here, you might remember I was using the Mary, Mary, quite contrary. How does your garden grow? Because I was pulling weeds out of my lawn all summer long and it drove me crazy. And then I realized, well, that's part of the curse. We're going to have weeds in our lawn. So I thought it was so fitting that Tim picked the hymn that he picked at first that was about the harvest. Because everything about that hymn was exactly what I was preaching about there. And at that point, last year when I was doing the message, my verse was kind of based around Galatians 6:9. You know, we're going to read it here anyway, but I'm going to read the whole thought here, Galatians 6:7-10, that has that thought of the harvest and the reaping in it. So Galatians 6:10, read along with me if you would, last one. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, this he will also reap. So this goes right back to the how long will the wicked prosper? God knows what men are sowing, and he's going to give them a reap that they deserve. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. And here's my favorite verse in this passage. Let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we will reap if we do not grow weary. So then, while we have the opportunity, let us do good to all people, and especially those who are of the household of faith. That's everybody in this room. Isn't that fantastic? All right. Well, that's all I have to say. I just, again, would like to thank everybody for being here today, and I'd like to thank the leadership of the church for allowing me to be here and bring this message to you, and I hope it said something to your soul. Pray with me. Precious Heavenly Father, Lord, we're grateful to be here today. Thankful for the sun on our face. We know that the seasons are changing, and there's a cold winter out there, looming out there, that's heading our way. But, Lord, we'll get through it because you have work for us. So maybe this is a good time to restock our spiritual supplies and get deeper into your word and to get on our Ephesians 6 armor and head out there and do your will. Lord, thank you for allowing us the privilege of being your hands and feet. May we glorify you with what we do. May we bring glory to your name. And may our light shine brighter as it gets darker out there. I heard somebody else say this last week. The darkness is always dispelled when there are bright lights around. And it doesn't matter how dark it is. A little light can light up a room. So we want to be that light, Father, for your glory. We love you. We thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.